You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. On the phone with me this morning, Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Hey, good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners. I would like to say bright, sunshiny day, but
you might want to hold on to that for a little while.
I tell you, we had so much rain yesterday, I think I saw Noah in the Ark floating down the Mississippi.
Everybody's buying some, getting their gopher wood or cypress wood, huh?
That's good. Yeah, it's what you get here in the Midwest. It's sometimes unpredictable, but sometimes predictable. And who knows what will happen today? But thank the Lord that we do have some rain that at least, you know, to help the crops around here. But We would hope that they get some out in California. But other places are just really having some suffering with this. So got to keep everybody in our prayers.
Indeed.
These different things. So, but I'll tell you what, I've got several topics, and your listeners are going to say, well, here we go again. We've heard some of this before, but this is kind of what's happening out in the area of bioethics, and then perhaps we'll have some time on what are we going to do about some of these topics. So I'll just kind of run through what I read in different magazines and how things go in terms of what researchers are doing in the field of science and how can we deal with these. One of them deals with the whole issue of embryonic human beings and what they're trying to do with embryonic human beings. For example, they want to do gene editing tools. Now, that may sound complicated, but what that means is they take an embryonic human being. I'm going to use that phrase as opposed to just embryo, because as you well know, within the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the developing embryo, we consider it to be a human being, a body and a soul. So I want to at least set that foundation out there, because that has a lot to do with certainly the incarnation. Because if Jesus wasn't an embryo, that is to say a body and a soul, then the incarnation is not the incarnation, and everything else from that then is invalidated. So we know that it's not true. That he was a body and a soul in the womb of Mary. So gene editing simply means that they're, in theory, they're looking at specific genetic traits to be changed within the embryo, okay? For example, if it was a disease like Huntington's, they want to change that, find that disease on the chromosome, I think it's 4, and then change it so that embryo wouldn't have Huntington's, as opposed to what they do now if they diagnose it and they can't, by looking at the genetic material in this human being that has is predisposed to Huntington's. They just simply destroy that embryo. Gene editing tool simply means, well, we're going to go in and change that gene, that is, take the bad gene out and put the good gene in, or just simply remove it with our tools. And then that person can go into the womb, of course, and then continue to develop without Huntington's. That's one side, I guess one might call the potential positive side. The potential negative side, of course, it leads to designer babies and raising a whole spectra of people that are what, you know, sort of in search of the perfect child, where we go in and say, like in a movie that was made way back in 1996 called Gattaca, that we can have a baby with blue eyes and smart, high IQ, blonde hair, or if you're African American, we want a child that's going to excel in who knows what, all kinds of different things. And so it will involve that kind of stuff, which leads into what's called eugenics, which means good genes. And that's the downside of this, and people are concerned about the ethical side. So this whole issue of genetic or gene editing tools, this is one of the areas that people are looking at. And they say, well, this is all down the road. Well, it may be down the road, but it's certainly on the road. And it is going to happen, because they're doing this in a very rough way right now in fertility clinics, simply by pulling cells out of an embryonic human that's been created in a petri dish and looking at it. And then if it doesn't look good, then they destroy the embryo, the embryonic human, because it has certain genetic diseases. The other second, the second thing I want to deal with is this whole issue that's occurring here in the United States, and that is the Non-Human Rights Project. What they're doing here is to try and bring human personhood status. Your listeners may chuckle at this one. To chimps, that is, the chimpanzees are persons, and people are doing this. The Non-Human Rights Project people. To protect chimpanzees from being experimented on. So if they say that we evolved from chimpanzees, that is, old world monkeys, and they're one of those, therefore, since we evolved from them, looking back, therefore they must have been a person at one point in time. Now, many people might say that doesn't seem right. Well, of course, the doctrine of creation, first article, says that God has made me and all creatures and given me. Now, he sets us apart, certainly, but because of the image of God. He breathed the breath of life into humans, but not into other animals like chimpanzees. So we don't teach that we came from old world monkeys. We believe that God created us. He's the author of creation from nothing. And that the chimpanzees happen to be one of the creatures that he created. I won't say on the side, but in addition to humans. So this is another one of those areas where people are pushing because of the materialistic, Darwinistic evolution thrust that we, too, because we came from monkeys, according to the evolutionist, the Darwinist, therefore the chimpanzees must have person. And I suspect some of your listeners must be shaking your head like, what are you reading? Well, that's what's happening, and that's really quite important because this is what young people are facing these days in their science books, their biology mm-hmm. books, and other areas that they're getting inundated, and more people are finding, why couldn't God have done this? Well, he didn't. You know, that's the point. The subject of Genesis is God and his authority, not man. And so I think that this causes us to go back to teaching to the basics. The last one that is happening, and this comes out, where they have a new editor for the Economist, which is probably one of the world's leading magazines, and sometimes they have very good articles, and sometimes, well, you never know. But the new editor wanted to start off with, and the picture of the Economist is the right to die, why assisted suicide should be legal. And George Soros here, some people have heard of him. He's a rather billionaire investment person, a philanthropist. He's been pushing this with the Compassion and Choices people, which are the Right to Die people here in the United States. And this is a whole article, which we don't have time to get into, perhaps later, but that people want the right to die, and it's very close to being passed in California, because we already have it, the right to die in Montana, Washington, Oregon, and I think in New Mexico's law banning this practice was overturned, but the decision is still subject to challenge. So that the whole issue of the right to die, and the reason, of course, they give, most people cite, is autonomy. I'm a law unto myself. I can do with my body what I want, or it's a dignity, or the inability to have an enjoyable lifestyle. So this whole issue of right to die, of course, back to the biblical basics, is you will not murder, which includes yourself. And it's not, and the you is singular. And I suppose that people would say it was plural. They were talking about the people of Israel, but the Hebrew word there is singular. And you will not murder. And what does this mean? Fear, love, and trust in God, that we do not hurt nor harm our neighbor, but help your friend and support them in every bodily need. So all of those issues are there, and that's why the Dutch people are trying to pass euthanasia for children 12 and older now, too. So it just kind of want to grit your teeth. Where are people coming from these days? But our postmodern, post-Christian culture is very much into... I'm just kind of a body, and I can do with my body what I want, mm-hmm. and it all has to be enjoyable and fun and courageous. Those are the big issues that I'm seeing right now in the field of bioethics. Many of them continue to repeat themselves, but the technology is moving them into the arena of certainly, as Martin Luther would say, into the arena of science. it is in agreement with the Word of God.
Any chance that you have seen the new Jurassic World movie?
Yes.
You were talking about gene editing earlier, and that came to mind as you were describing that after seeing that movie. We had a chance to talk, to discuss that movie, review it on Faith and Family, but with just a little bit of time left, just a couple of minutes, your thoughts on how that was depicted in that movie when it came to gene splicing, I think is what they called it.
Yeah, they had some of the same characters from the very first one, Jurassic Park. And the gene splicing, of course, is the mixing of genes from certain specific animals to other animals that they have already created in so-called Jurassic Park. Gene splicing is just another form of gene editing. It's just a tool.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the tools where they take two separate genes from two separate animals and put them together to get a third kind. And that's what they did in Jurassic Park to create this huge whatever it was. And it just looks like a big Tyrannosaurus Rex. And of course, it doesn't tend to do very well. I mean, it kind of destroys a lot of things and people. But then, of course, that one man has these smaller ones that apparently he's trained them to recognize himself, which is kind of interesting, through gene splicing. And so that whole movie, genetically, even though they've had some advisors on it, they said, yeah, you can gene splice, but is this possible? And since you bring this up with just a few minutes or a minute here to go or so, there is an article I just read in another journal, a scientific journal, where they're working on, again, this is whole stuff. Several years ago, they said, can we recreate a mammoth, a woolly mammoth? And now they're talking about that again, because they do have some blood particles from a mammoth that they recovered up in Canada. From the Ice Age, and so once again, is that a possibility? And they're saying, yeah, but it's a very long shot that you could do what they did in Jurassic World. But it's there.
Mm-hmm.
And my concern is the influence this has on younger people regarding the doctrine of creation. That's the whole point, you know, because the Bible, and I realize this is a controversial issue for some people, certainly isn't for me. Why doesn't the Bible talk about dinosaurs? You know, I mean, some people say Leviathan and Behemoth are dinosaurs. Well, we don't know that. I mean, talk to any exegete in the Old Testament. Those are tough ones to deal with in terms of words. And you don't want to drag people into, we got to talk about that, when the Bible is all about Jesus Christ, you see. And why he didn't get into that, I don't know. You know, I tell young people, when you're in heaven, you can ask Jesus. You know, because the main subject, of course, is all about the person work of Jesus Christ from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and that these are sometimes what we call, certainly in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, open questions. We know they existed, we know they're there, and we know they were huge, but we also know that from our particular viewpoint, they were all destroyed in the flood, and there's evidence to prove that as well. So that kind of all leads on. We have to, you know, keep our eyes and our ears and our faith holding to the Word of Christ in all of these issues, and search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and those are them that testify to Jesus. And that's kind of how I look at all of this, Andy.
Well, thanks for the insights. It certainly was an interesting, intriguing movie. You're right, though. It does create doubt and questions.
Yeah.
And we always go back to the Word of God, and that's where we find the truth. Well, thanks, Dr. Weiss. Always great to talk with you.
Thank you very much, Andy. And your listeners, bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye now. Coming up in just a little bit, we have our study of the daily New Testament reading. We'll be studying today with Pastor Eric Ash from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. You're listening to His Time.